If you have your Bibles, grab them and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we will be in chapter 7 this week. By the way, if you're visiting with us today and this is your first time here, welcome. And I thank you so much for worshiping with us. And if you would be so kind, there is a little card in the front of your pew there. And if you so feel inclined to fill that out and turn it in to me at the door there on the way out, I would greatly appreciate it. Won't harass you or, you know, give you telemarketing phone calls or anything along those lines. But we would like to have a record of your visit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 17 to 24 is our passage. And as you all know, if you've sat under my preaching or know me for a very long time, you know that I am a nerd. I confess that before you. I am a big nerd, okay? And I love to celebrate my nerddom, especially from the pulpit. I love especially the Lord of the Rings. That's one of my favorite things. I think the Lord of the Rings, right alongside the Star Wars trilogy, is one of the greatest of all things in the entire world. And so, again, I use a lot of those analogies, but and today will be no different. But you recall in The Lord of the Rings, if you've ever seen The Lord of the Rings or you've read the book The Lord of the Rings, Return of the King specifically, the last one, one of the main side stories throughout Tolkien's novel there is that of Aragorn, son of Arathorn. And he was one of the main parts of the story who indeed was the one of the sons of the descendants of the kings of Gondor, which is a very, very, very prominent land in Middle-earth, which is where Lord of the Rings takes place. Aragorn's ancestors were responsible for defeating the evil tyrant, King Sauron, who basically took over the entirety of Middle-earth. However, after they defeated Sauron, what ended up happening was is that the line of the kings eventually fell. It fell because of the power of the evil ring, thus the Lord of the Rings, the evil ring that Aragorn's great-great-great-great-grandfather kept for himself after defeating Sauron. He actually cut it off of his hand, and rather than going and destroying the evil ring, he kept it for himself. And so what ended up happening, because of the power of the ring, the line of kings that Aragorn was a part of Gondor eventually fell. And it eventually, over time, his descendants came, and eventually Aragorn came. And by the time it got to Aragorn, he wanted nothing to do with his destiny. He wanted nothing to do with the kingship that was set before him. And instead of being the king that he was destined to be, he became what Tolkien called a ranger. And rangers at that time were these kind of mysterious figures who kind of roamed the wilderness, roamed the countryside, and they were they made people kind of nervous. They made people afraid because they were kind of a rough bunch. And however, eventually, as you read through the book or if you watch the movie, whatever, his destiny eventually catches up with him. And it catches up with him specifically when Elrond, who was an elf from a great, powerful being from the city of Rivendell, comes to Aragorn and confronts him about running away from his destiny, running away from his responsibility to become the king and to take upon that mantle to himself. And so there's this one part where Elrond comes to Aragorn and he says the following. He says to him, put aside the ranger and become who you were born to be. Put aside the ranger and become who you were born to be. In other words, you have this destiny set before you. This is who you were supposed to be. Now do it. Be who you were born to be. But like Aragorn, oftentimes Christians can be guilty of the same thing. Oftentimes Christians can be distracted from, or perhaps even be running away from their destiny that is set before them in Scripture as Christians. And this was the case with the Corinthian church in many respects. They were not living up to their calling, up to that destiny that God had laid out for them as believers. And that's why the text in our scripture today in verse 17 opens with this admonition. He says to them in verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule for all of the churches. And the text then ends with a statement made by Paul that should probably sound very familiar with you if you are paying attention throughout our series. Verse 23, where he reminds them once again, reminds the Corinthians and we who read, that you have been bought with a price. He says that again in verse 23. You've been bought with a price. And so clearly, Christians have a destiny. They have, as Paul would call it, a life that the Lord has assigned to them and to which God has called them to. And more so than this assignment that God has given them, this calling, this destiny is one that was purchased. It was one that was paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is something that Paul reminds them of earlier on. We looked at, as I said before, in chapter 6, verse 20, when he said the same exact thing as he says in verse 23 of our passage. You have been bought with a price. You were bought with a price. If you're a Christian, God has bought you to be his. And he has bought you to be his with the greatest of all prices. And that is the blood of his very own begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. You have been bought with a price. And therefore, it is our obligation as those who have been bought with that price to be who we were bought to be. To be who we were bought to be. And that happens to be the title of my sermon today. Being who we were bought to be. Being who we were bought to be. What is the Christian's assignment and calling that Paul talks about here? How is the purchased believer, how are we who know Christ and have been, and we know that we've been purchased by him, how are we to live in light of this great and glorious truth? That's what we're going to look at. And so, first and foremost, point number one, we were bought to find our righteousness in Christ, not in religious externals. We were bought to find our righteousness in Christ and not in religious externals. Pick up with me in verse 18 of our text today. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Amen. And so basically what was happening here at the church at Corinth was that you had a group of people that were influenced by what were known as the Judaizers, and then you had a group of people actually reacting to that group that was influenced by the Judaizers themselves. And if you know anything about the Judaizers, you know that the Judaizers essentially taught that in order to be right with God, truly right with God, that a true Christian must, as Paul states, bear the marks of circumcision, which is an Old Testament tradition, that they must bear the marks of circumcision and that those who did not bear those marks were living in habitual disobedience, that they were living in sin, in other words. And thus, they taught that those who were called, that those who were saved, in other words, that's what the term called means, it means that you've been saved, that you've been born again, that those who have been called and were uncircumcised, which probably would have been the great majority of the people at the church at Corinth, anyways, because they were Greeks, that because they had not done that ritual, that they should indeed do it if they are to live in obedience, if they were to be true Christians, in other words. But then on the opposite end of the spectrum, you had a group of people in the same church who were reacting against that false teaching. And it is a false teaching. Paul deals with it in the book of Galatians. He deals with it in many other places in Scripture, battling against the Judaizers. And so in the same church, you had a group of people who were reacting against that false teaching, the Judaizers, by going to the other extreme, by seeking to, as Paul says there, to remove the marks of circumcision, which, of course, was an exaggeration in reaction to the other group. That's what it was. And so what was happening is that you had two groups in this same church who felt that they were more religious than the other. That is what was going on. Two groups that they thought that they were better than the other because of whether or not they partook of or whether or not they denied this religious ritual. They felt that they were better, whether or not they partook or chose not to partake. And so Paul responds to it. Paul's response to both groups is very, very simple. If you are circumcised, good. If not, good. Why? Because, as verse 19 points out, take a look, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. That is what matters. In other words, what matters is not some outward or external religious ritual that we do or choose not to do. That's not what it's about. What matters is faithfulness to Jesus Christ. What matters is commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul has in mind behind the statement, keeping the commands of God. Circumcision, or the lack thereof, did nothing for anyone's relationship with Christ and the unity of that particular church. Okay, being more Jewish or being less Jewish doesn't make one more spiritual or less spiritual. There are other major things going on in this church. I mean, this is the church that was accepting all of that sexual immorality that we talked about. This is a church that was suing each other. And yet, this is the kind of religious activity that they were concerned about. You have bigger things to worry about, Corinthian church. What makes one righteous is not a religious ritual. What makes one righteous is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ alone that they were bought with and nothing else. That is what makes one righteous. So that was Paul's message to them. But here's the thing, is that oftentimes modern Christians, us today, can be guilty of that same exact attitude, even within our own local churches. We can think that we are more spiritual or less spiritual based upon our own outward and external religious activities, or perhaps on the other end of the spectrum, our lack of religious activity, right? You know, like the Judaizers of old, we can find our righteousness in other places than the blood of Jesus. Maybe it's in the way that we dress when we come to church, or perhaps in the worship style that we choose to use or not use, or maybe in whatever it may be, maybe in our traditions. You know, those old hymns are just better than that newfangled music. What is it with that new generation, right? And their guitars and everything up here, right? You can be guilty of that. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in a church where if you ladies were not wearing a skirt to church, and men, you weren't wearing a tie, you were in big trouble. You were going to get a call from the pastor. Okay? Right? You ever been in a situation like that? Yeah. That's an example of finding our righteousness in our traditions and not in the blood of Jesus. That's an example of what that is. But then, here's the thing. On the opposite end of the spectrum, you can have people in the church who find their righteousness in their lack of religious activity or their lack of tradition. Goes both ways. You know, that contemporary music is just so much better than those old hymns, right? Why don't those old people just get with it, right? Same thing. Same exact argument. You know, I mean, other things that we do. You know what? I don't need to come to church every single Sunday. Not every. Those people are just legalists. That's just legalism, even though God's word says that, you know, you shouldn't forsake assembly. But you know, I'm not going to be like those legalists. I don't need to come every single Sunday. Another one that I hear often from Christians is, you know what? I'm just going to be real in the things that I say. God's word tells us to be careful in what we say and what comes out of our mouth. But you know what? I'm just going to be real with what I say. And so it's okay if I hurt other people, and it's okay if I just, because I'm just going to speak my mind and I'm going to say whatever comes to mind at, you know, because I'm real. It's funny how oftentimes being real looks a lot like sin. Okay? You know, it's okay. It's another one that I hear is, it's okay if I don't read and study my Bible because I would never want to be like those hypocritical theological types, you know? I mean, I would never want to be like them, right? You know, I wouldn't want to be like that guy over there, you know? So again, I glory in my ignorance on the other end of the spectrum. You see what I'm talking about here? You can see how we can be just as guilty on one side of the aisle or on the other of finding our righteousness in our religiosity or in our lack of religiosity. See what I'm talking about? Are you tracking with me? Yeah. We can find our righteousness in other things other than Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing, is that like the Corinthians, we must remember that we have been, as he says twice in this book, we have been bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the blood of the Son of God, and thus that is where our righteousness must reside, and in nowhere else. Nowhere else, folks. Not in our traditions, not in our religion, not in our knowledge, or our lack thereof of those things, but in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Amen? Amen. Amen. The gospel, this the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel truth is the only thing that can help us be who we were bought to be. But continuing on, moving on, point number two, we were bought to be content where we are for the glory of Christ. We were bought to be content where we are for the glory of Christ. Look at verse 21. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. And likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. And so, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let there him remain with God. Let him remain with God, excuse me. And so again, here's the thing, is that what was going on in the church at Corinth was that you had those within the church who were, as Paul describes them, who were bondservants, and those who were masters within the same church, okay? And some of your translations might say slave, some of your translations might just use the term servant there. Any of those translations is fine, because the idea there of bondservant, servant-slave, is the idea of what was common in Greek culture, which was that of what was called indentured servitude, okay? Bondservant at the time would be one who would have perhaps been maybe working off a debt for someone else. They became their servant. They just worked for them. And thus, they were bound to that debt. They were bonded to that debt, bondservant, until they paid off the debt, obviously. So that's what was going on. But here's the thing that was going on in the church is that people were becoming Christians. Okay? That's what was happening. And so both bondservants and masters were becoming Christians in the same local church. And so it led to problems within the church, mainly due to class differences, what we would call class differences today, between servants and masters. And so that led to tension and questions regarding what should happen to the bondservants in that case. Do they remain obligated as a bondservant, or should the master let them free, or simply forgive the debt? What should go on there? And so what Paul is doing is in addressing those bondservants, Paul answers this question by telling them in verse 21 that they, what? Should not be concerned about it, that they should not be discontented with their current situation, that they should be content about it. Knowing this, that regardless of the situation or how much is owed or what is going on in that particular case, that as verse 22 states, notice that, that he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man in the Lord, and likewise he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ, okay? In other words, here's what Paul is teaching. He's teaching that social status in the world, anyways, has no bearing on the church, nor before God, for that matter, okay? And therefore, within the context of the local church, whatever you may be doing, whether you're a bondservant or free, you should be content. You should be content. Whether you're a bondservant or free doesn't matter, because all of life, everything that we do, no matter where we are at in life, no matter what you are doing, should be done for our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says there, the Christian is not a bondservant of men, but rather he is the bondservant of Christ. And so honoring our master should be priority, no matter where we are at, no matter what we are doing, slave, free, whatever. Honoring Jesus and glorifying him should be the most important thing to us. As Paul is going to say later on in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, what does he say? Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of who? Of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And that's how we remain content in whatever situation or whatever job we have or whatever it is, because we're doing it for the glory of God. Just a quick note, though, Paul does teach in verse 21 that if a bondservant, as he says, can avail yourself of the opportunity to gain your freedom, that they should do this, that they should seek after this, that's a good thing to seek after. But I think that the greater point that Paul is getting at here is that because we have been bought with a price, because we've been bought with a price, we've been bought to glorify our master, as I said, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, no matter what stage of life, whatever. But oftentimes I think we as Christians, if you're anything like me, we can just lack that contentedness, can't you? You ever go through a season where you just are not content with everything? I mean, just nothing is ever good enough. Have you ever been there? You know, I think oftentimes Christians can develop what I would call a grass is greener mentality, wherein, like I said, nothing is ever good enough, nothing ever satisfies, I'm never content, just like these bondservants here. They weren't content with where they were at. Paul told them, don't worry about it. You know, maybe it's your job that you have, right? I mean, maybe it's been there. Perhaps you can just never, ever, ever be content with your job. Never be content with where you're at and what you're doing, right? Boss is always a jerk. You know, they don't appreciate all that I do. People I work with are idiots, right? And so what do? In that discontentment, you jump to the next job, and you jump to the next job, and you jump to the next job, the next job, the next job, the next job. Always trying to find the perfect job, but never finding it. Maybe it's your church. Maybe it's the church that you're never, ever satisfied in. You know? Pastor's preaching stinks. Can't deny that one. But, you know, the ministries aren't as active, or they're not as organized the way I would like. The music isn't the way that I want. All the classic ones. Guy across the aisle is just a jerk, right? As long as you're not sitting across from Jimmy. I don't know if that's true. But anyways, I know I'm only teasing him. But I'm only kidding. What's that? I know. Yeah, I know. I got to tease my brother. That's my brother, by the way. That's my brother, in case you didn't know. I got to razz my brothers. But you know what I'm saying. You know what I mean? Like, we can find ourselves never content with where the church is at or our particular local church. And so what do? In our discontentment, we go church shopping. We move from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, trying to find the perfect church, but never finding it. Maybe it's your stage of life, where you're at in life right now, right? You discontent at your stage of life? Maybe you're getting older, and you just can't do all the things that you were able to do when you were younger, right? So you develop a spirit of complaint, of grouchiness, right? It happens. It happens as we get older. Maybe you're a young parent, and you're going through that phase where you're only getting 2 to 3 hours of sleep a night because your child wakes you up, and then the other child wakes you up, and then the other child wakes you up an hour after that, and then, yeah. You get a little grouchy because of crying babies, right? Amen. I will confess to you, brothers and sisters, that's where I'm at a lot of times. So you can develop a complaining spirit. You can develop a discontent spirit. Stage of life. Maybe you're a middle-aged person. You know, maybe you got older adult kids, and maybe things just haven't turned out the way that you wanted them to. Maybe you find yourself maybe going through a bit of, you know, they call it a midlife crisis, so to speak. Things are not, you know, just anxious about things. I mean, all of these different things they stem from a lack of contentedness. And lack of contentedness in the Lord Jesus, and also a lack of trust in his sovereignty over our situations. And folks, I'm going to tell you that this is not who we were bought to be. That is not who we were bought to be. As verse 24 states, he says, "So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." In whatever condition we find ourselves in. Whatever condition. And so the question comes, how does one remain with God? In whatever condition? How do you remain with God in whatever condition? Well, you know, folks, a lot of times it just goes back to the basics. Our walk as Christians just goes back to basic things that we need to remember and be doing in order for us to be remaining with God and seeking that contentment in whatever situation. I mean, things like remembering, first and foremost, that you have been bought, as our text states, by the blood of Jesus and called by him. Remembering the gospel, in other words. It's as simple as that. Remembering the gospel of Jesus. That Jesus paid it all, like we sang about before. That if you are in him, if you have faith in him, that you are loved by God more than words can just put into being. I mean, you can't even fathom how much God loves you because of what Jesus has done for you. And therefore, if that's even all that we have, even if God were to take our life, our very life today, we can be content knowing that God is pleased with me, that I have a home in heaven someday, And again, it's remembering this glorious truth. I say it often. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. It's not just for the unsaved. It's for you and me. Number two, remembering the promises. Not only the gospel promise itself, but remembering all of the other promises that the one who bought us with promises us, okay? And this means, how do we find those promises? We find them from right here. We find them from the scriptures. It means being in the scriptures often, each and every single day. And trusting in those promises that you find throughout the pages of Scripture. When we aren't in the Word on a regular basis, it's no wonder. It's no wonder that we develop a spirit of complaint, right? When you're not in the Word. When you're not remembering and recalling all the promises that God makes. Promises like this. I mean, just a few that I listed that are close to my heart. Matthew 6, 31 to 34. What does it say? Jesus says this. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's a glorious promise of God's word. Going along those same lines, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Another glorious promise. If you lack wisdom, which I do often, you have this promise. James 1:5, I quote it often. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Another awesome promise. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Another great one, Psalm 91, 4-6, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler, and you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrows that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noontime. And then how about one of my absolute favorites? Again, another one that I quote often is Revelation 21:4, that hope of the future. And God will, he will, wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, and no more sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen. Glorious promises, right? Glorious promises from God's word. And so in order to be who we were bought to be and find that true and lasting contentment that the Lord promises us, we must know and trust and remind ourselves of these promises each and every day. So my admonition to you is a very, very basic one. Believer, pick up your Bible and read it. Be in the word. Find a Bible program, you got it on your phone, on your apps, all of these different things. Find a partner to read with, whatever you need to do to get in the habit of being in the Word each and every single day. Do that, believer. And further, we gain contentment by number three, remembering that obedience to our God brings pleasure. And I would add to that, obedience and service to our God brings pleasure. Paul said in verse 22 of our text, what does he say? He says, we are bondservants of Christ. And so we have been purchased, we have been bought, we have been called, as the text states. And thus, Jesus is not merely our friend, he's not merely our Savior, but Jesus is also our master. Jesus is also our master. And so, therefore, as bondservants, serving the Lord must be a priority in the life of the Christian. If we are to have true and lasting contentment. You know, oftentimes we can go through that time of bitterness and that lack of contentment. If you're anything like me, that it happens. It just comes. Sometimes it comes in waves. You end up getting bitterness for something that happened even years ago. And it just happens. And you know what ends up happening a lot of times? The first area that tends to erode in our life is what? It happens to be oftentimes our faithfulness to the Lord, our faithfulness to Christ. And so what do? When those things start to erode? We stop coming to church. You know, we stop serving the Lord like we once did. stop being as faithful as we once were. You know, we stop caring about living in a way that God, we know God wants us to live. You know, again, we stop reading our Bible, we stop praying, we stop doing the things that God has promised that will always encourage us, that will always uplift us, that will always give us that joy. And then what do? We sit back and we wonder to ourselves, why am I not content? Why am I dissatisfied with life? Right? And so the solution for dissatisfaction, the solution for a lack of contentedness is not running from our obedience, is not running from serving the Lord. It's running to it. It's doing more service to the Lord. That's the solution. You know, when you find yourself discontented and just dissatisfied with life, I'm going to tell you that skipping church is not the answer. It's not. It's not the answer for you. Okay? You know, I remember one time in my life, I went through a phase. I went through this phase where I just didn't want to go to church. And I didn't. And I didn't go for a little while. And so I skipped. I skipped as much as I could. But what ended up happening? I ended up going back. I ended up being convicted. And he convicted me. And I'm going to tell you something. After that, I mean, again, just that wave of joy, that wave of peace, that wave of contentedness that God just gives you. When you live in obedience and service to him, I mean, it just sweeps over you. It's the same thing with Bible reading. I mean, I once went a long period of time where the only time I ever picked up my Bible was on Sunday morning. I used to leave it in the car. I used to leave it in the car all week, right? And then again, the Lord convicted me. And so I got in the Word. I found myself a Bible plan. I found myself a partner to read with, and therefore, I asked him for that desire, and you know what? He gave it to me, and you know, it was encouraging, and it helped me to grow, and it helped me to just set a fire in my heart to be able to honor him. And again, I've gone through phases again where I didn't want to serve the Lord the way that I should be, and I went through these things where I knew I could be doing more in the local church. I knew I could be and should be serving more. Maybe I should be serving in this area, or I should be doing this over here, and I just didn't. Because I was dissatisfied, because I was discontented, maybe because I was upset at this person or that person, whatever it may be. But again, the Lord convicted me, probably through a sermon like this, okay, more than likely. And so instead of avoiding service, and instead of avoiding obedience, and instead of just not doing anything within the context of the local church, what did I do? I jumped in with my whole heart. And you know what? I cannot tell you the source of encouragement and the source of peace and the source of joy it is to be able to serve the Lord alongside your brothers and sisters. It's what it is, okay? The solution is not to run from the Lord and run from these things, but instead to run to them, to be obedient to him, to serve him even more. That's the time when you should be serving even more, is when you lack that contentedness. The point is this, though, is that wherever we are in life, no matter what may be going on, no matter if it's good, bad, ugly, no matter if we're happy, no matter if we're sad, that we need to remember that we have been bought with that price to find our contentedness in the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. And that's where we need to be. And so my admonition to you guys today as we conclude is, very simple, coming from our text, is to be who you were bought to be. Be who you were bought to be, Christian. And how do you do that? Well, here's the thing. If you haven't been serving the way that you should, don't avoid it. Serve. Serve. Okay, get more involved in church. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to the elders. Come and talk to somebody. We'll get you involved. We'll find a place for you to serve, all right? There is no limit to places that we can serve in our local church. We are a serving church. And so get more involved. Don't run from it. If you haven't been coming to church the way that you ought to be coming to church, if you haven't been coming on a regular basis, start coming more. Come next week. You know, I mean, come and see me during the week. I mean, I'm usually here. Sarah's the new secretary now, and so I'm here in the office a lot. And so if you want to come down and talk during the week, come down and see me. I'll sit there with you. I don't care. You know, I mean, if you haven't been reading your scriptures, get in the scriptures this week. Do what you need to do today. I mean, ask the Lord to give you that joy and to give you that peace and to give you that contentedness in the ways that God has prescribed. And don't wonder to yourself, well, you know what, I can't find this contentedness, I can't find this peace, when you're not doing the things that God prescribes for us to do. And so if you're dissatisfied in life, look to the Savior ultimately. Look to the gospel. Look to the forgiveness of sins that he offers, and the shed blood that was spilt for you on Calvary's tree. And I guarantee you, ultimately, you will find the contentedness that he offers here and talks about. And by the way, that's what this table is all about this morning, okay? This table is a symbol. This table is a reminder to us of what is most important and what our lives need to ultimately be all about. Our lives need to be about honoring the one whose body was broken. They need to be about honoring the one whose blood was shed for us, whose blood was spilled to buy us, to purchase us, to atone for our sins. The table is about living for him. To have that constant reminder monthly whenever we do this of being reminded of what my life is all about. That my life is not to be lived for myself, that my life is to be lived for him, to honor him, to serve him, and to be content ultimately in him. And so today, as we go to this table in just a moment, I pray that these elements would be a reminder for us, each of us, starting with me, to put aside ourselves and instead to, as I said before, to be who we were bought to be. Amen. Let's pray as the men who will be distributing the elements come forward. Lord in heaven, I thank you so much for the redemption that is in Jesus, and I thank you for the glorious gospel that you have given to us. I thank you so much for his shed blood that has purchased us, that has redeemed us. And Lord, I would pray that, God, today that you would remind us of that goodness. God, that if there be in us any kind of spirit of discontent or dissatisfaction, perhaps where we're at in life, or maybe something that's happening, God, that in these elements, God, as we partake of them, that, oh God, that we would just be encouraged to find our peace and our joy full in and through who these elements represent, and that is our Savior. And so, God, grant that to all of us today. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this portion of our service. In Jesus' precious name, amen.